Our Bible reading tonight is Hosea, and we're reading from chapter 1, at the beginning through to chapter 2, verse 1. Hosea chapter 1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom, and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, "Call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." She conceived again and bore a daughter, and the Lord said to him, "Call her name No Mercy, for I will have no mercy. I will have no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all, but I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow, or by sword, or by war, or by the horses, or by horsemen. But when she has weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, "Call his name Not My People, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in that place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' it shall be said to them, 'Children of the living God.' And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Say to your brothers, 'You are my people,' and to your sisters, 'You have received mercy.'" May the Lord bless that word to us this evening.
Please turn to Hosea chapter 1. First of the minor prophets, 12 of them, and Hosea is the one who opens up that section of the Bible. Hosea chapter 1, we're going to look at the whole chapter. How much does God love you? Really love you, not just tolerate you, put up with you, bear with you, but love you? How deep does the Father love you? There are a number of dangers we can fall into when we think of God's love. Let me list some of them. Firstly, presuming on God's love. Having the attitude that it doesn't matter how I live, what I do, it may be wrong, but he will still love me. You think so? Why do you think that? Are you sure this is not a rash, unfounded presumption? A second one, similar to the first, assuming God loves you. It's his job. He is love. He loves everyone. Therefore, he must love me. Is that correct reasoning or twisted thinking? If he loves you, does it mean that he will welcome you into his heaven no matter what? Thirdly, disbelieving that God loves you. If he really loves me, then why is this happening to me? Why am I suffering? Why am I ill? Why did he take my loved one? Circumstances seem to say that he does not love you. How many people who once believed walked away from the faith because something bad happens in their lives or that of a loved one? A fourth one, doubting that God loves you. Maybe because of a sin that you've done. How can he possibly love me, you think, after this? I'm so useless. How little I've done. How many times I've failed. I'm just not lovable. How can God love somebody like me? A fifth one, confusing the love of God with blessings and so with God's approval. He's blessing me, so he must love me, therefore he must approve of me and what I'm doing. But remember, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Just because the sun is shining and the rain falls on you doesn't mean that this blessing is God's stamp of approval. A sixth one, resisting the love of God. We could use the example of Judas Iscariot of this. He was with Jesus, who had loved him, throughout those 3.5 years of his ministry, one of the chosen 12, given great privileges of sharing his life with Jesus. And yet, he betrayed Jesus. He turned his back on the love of God. You want God to love you, but on your terms? You resist having Jesus as Lord, but if he's not Lord, then neither is he your Savior. One more, underestimating the love of God. We all do this. God's love is far greater than we have yet understood or experienced. Greater than we yet are able to conceive. The book of Hosea teaches us about the love of God. It does so through the life of one family, the husband, Hosea, his wife, Gomer, and their 3 children. And the first 3 chapters of Hosea introduce us to the family. And the rest of the book comprises messages based on what we've learned of the family. So tonight we're in chapter 1, Meet the Family. We begin by meeting the husband and dad, Hosea himself. What do we know about him? Well, several things here. He begins by saying the word of the Lord came to Hosea. He is a prophet. God speaks to this man and speaks through him to the nation and to the world and to us today. For God's word is a living word. Although Hosea is long since dead, the word of the Lord that he spoke and wrote is still living. And God speaks through it today. So we know that Hosea is a prophet. And then we're told his father's name, Hosea, the son of Beeri. We know nothing more about his father. We don't know what tribe he came from, where he lived, how rich or poor he was, what he did. From the language of the book, commentators have concluded that Hosea came from the north, from Israel. And that's where he is speaking to, especially in his prophecy. And then we learn the time in which Hosea lived and ministered, not by a date, but by a list of kings. Firstly, the kings of Judah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, well-known kings. The kings of Judah, many of them were godly and walked in the ways of the Lord, not perfectly, not as David had done, but they were sincere, seeking to follow the Lord in the main. There were notable exceptions. But the name Hezekiah may mean something to you. Isaiah prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah sought to walk in the ways of the Lord. The next king he mentions is in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. After Solomon, the kingdom was torn apart into two. 10 tribes, the northern tribes, became Israel, sometimes called Ephraim. Under Jeroboam the first, all the kings that followed were idolatrous. None of them followed the Lord. The Jeroboam here is, we know as Jeroboam the second. He had a long reign, and under his rule, the country prospered. It enlarged its boundaries and its territory. And when he died, he was followed by a succession of short-lived kings, 4 of whom were assassinated. So it was a time of political instability in which Hosea lived and ministered. The time of prosperity had come to an end. With all the sudden changes in ruler and all the unrest, and there was a growing military threat from Assyria. Assyria was flexing its muscles of its brutal military machine, bent on conquest and building an empire. As a consequence of the political instability, the international threats, the economy suffered, bringing financial hardship to some. Well, that's just a little of the times in which Hosea lived, difficult days. We also know that Hosea was a single man, because in verse 2, we read, "When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, 'Go, take yourself a wife.'" Well, let's meet the woman that Hosea marries, mother of his children. Her name is Gomer. What do we know of her? Well, like Hosea, we know her father's name. For she is, in verse 3, the daughter of Diblaim. Again, we know nothing more of who he is. She gives birth to 3 children. And it's the third thing that we're told about her that has commentators scratching their heads. In verse 2, "When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, 'Go, take yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom.'" Is God instructing Hosea to marry a prostitute? Well, people come up with different answers to that question. Let me give you some of them. There are those who think that Hosea could not possibly have been accepted as a prophet if he did something like that. If he married a prostitute, people would just reject any word from him. Maybe Hosea should have responded to God's command as Peter did when Peter received a vision. Remember, the Lord let down in front of him a vision of all sorts of animals, reptiles, birds of the air, and said to Peter, "Kill and eat." But Peter says, "By no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Maybe Hosea should have put up some resistance to this idea. Priests were not allowed under the law of Moses to marry a prostitute. But Hosea is not a priest. He's a prophet. It was not against the law for him to do so. A second way of looking at it is because some struggle to see that Hosea actually doing this. They say, well, maybe this isn't a true story. Maybe it's not history, but it's a parable designed to teach us. But it reads like a true story. A third way, some think maybe Gomer was not a prostitute when Hosea married her. But God is preparing him for his wife's later unfaithfulness. He's revealing to Hosea what's going to happen. And then another way is to look at Gomer not as a sexually immoral person, but as an idolater, an idol worshiper when she married Hosea. But maybe that's where she's gone astray, a spiritual adulterer, not a physical one. But the word for a wife of whoredom that Hosea uses here is not the usual word for prostitute. So some argue this would the Lord command Hosea to marry an unbeliever, an idolater? It's really just shifting the problem, isn't it, from one sort of sin to another. And what's the significance of the birth of the children and what follows in chapters 2 and 3 if Gomer was an idolater? Doesn't altogether make sense. There's a fifth way of looking at it, that Gomer was a prostitute and Hosea marries her. Hosea may have done so hoping that she would be a repentant prostitute, that she would cease living that way, that she would live a moral life with him. Remember Rahab, whom we meet in the book of Joshua. She is described as a prostitute, and yet she becomes a believer. She marries an Israelite. She becomes the mother of Boaz, who marries Ruth and becomes great-grandfather of David, and so is part of Jesus's family tree in Matthew chapter 1. And perhaps it's with that hope that Hosea obeyed the word of the Lord and married her. And that reflects the account that we have. Hosea is not the first prophet who's asked to carry out unusual actions. Isaiah is commanded to walk naked for 3 years as a sign and a portent against Egypt. Jeremiah is to take a belt and to travel to the river Euphrates, a long journey, to bury it there. And after many days, when he's got back, the Lord says, go back and dig up your belt and get it. And Ezekiel, he's instructed to lie on his side beside a model of Jerusalem for 390 days, over a year, lying on his side there, day by day. These actions of these prophets are part of the prophet's message, signs to make the message clear to the people. The Lord tells Hosea why he's to marry a prostitute. There in verse 2. Go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. That's the reason why the Lord is commanding this. It's that Hosea's family is to be a means of demonstrating to Israel the way that they are living and what they need to do to get right with God. Their family life is a picture then of the life of the nation, the people's relationship with the Lord, a relationship that has gone horribly wrong. Teaching is never an end in itself. What we learn is only of real value if we apply the word to our lives and put into practice and draw near to God in worship. Jim Packer wrote, "The purpose of theology is doxology. We study in order to praise." And again, he said, "We should turn each truth that we learn about God into matter for meditation before God, leading to prayer and praise to God." Now, at this point, you could almost imagine Hosea saying to the Lord, "Lord, I feel called to a single life, you know. Marriage just isn't for everybody. I'd be no good as a husband or a father. Let me be an unmarried prophet, like Elijah and Elisha. They weren't married. Can I just stay single?" But Hosea didn't say that. He takes the word of the Lord and he obeys it. And he marries Gomer and she becomes pregnant. So let's meet the children, three of them. First one, the eldest, the boy, Jezreel. That name wasn't chosen by Hosea or Gomer. It's the Lord's choice. Verse 4, "And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel." Jezreel is a valley in Israel. And there's a town in that valley called Jezreel. It's where Gideon had defeated the Midianites. Imagine calling your son by the name of a valley. I looked up the names of some of the valleys around Bristol. Chew Valley, Yeo Valley, Frome Valley, Avon Valley, and Nightingale Valley. How about naming your son for one of those? Chew, Yeo, Frome, Avon, or Nightingale. I think that's my favorite name out of those. But if you call your son Nightingale, you just know when he goes to school, it won't be long before they'll all be calling him Florence. Not a good choice. So why Jezreel? Well, the Lord explains. "For in just a little while, I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel. And I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day, I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." You need to read 2 Kings chapters 9 and 10 to see what that is all about. I won't go into the details. They're pretty gory. But what had happened was the Lord called Jehu, who's famous, particularly amongst young men, because he's recorded as driving his chariot furiously, very fast, something of a boy racer. Well, God tells Elisha to anoint him king. He sets him a mission to clear out the idolaters of Israel. But he not only does what the Lord commands him, he far exceeds his instructions. And there's a real bloodbath. He beheads all sorts of people. He kills lots of those from Israel, and he doesn't stop there. He kills the king of Judah and a lot of his family as well, and there are lots of other people. He moves against the Baal worshippers and kills a lot of them. Jezreel was a place stained with much blood. So something of a mixture of obedience and yet excessive violence and bloodshed on the hands of Jehu. The Lord said to Jehu when he had done all this, "Because you've done well in carrying out what is right in my eyes and have done to the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart, your sons of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel." He had done what the Lord commanded, but he had exceeded those instructions. Well, the Lord said his family would reign till the fourth generation. And it's the fourth generation is just about to come up when Hosea is writing this. And that's why he's the first lad is called Jezreel. However, the Lord did not forget how Jehu exceeded his instructions. The time for his dynasty to end. The third generation is giving way to the fourth generation, and that's going to be it. The fourth generation are not going to last very long. Judgment will fall. And the name of Hosea's first son is a sign of this. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Well, Gomer then has a daughter. And her name is No Mercy. Again, a name given by the Lord. A few years ago, the name Mercy made something of a comeback. It jumped 139 places in the names of girls popular, for girls' popular names. But it was a short-lived comeback. It's probably sunk again, and few children are called Mercy. But it was, for a while, a name that was used. But her name isn't Mercy. Her name is No Mercy. What happened to her when she went to school? No Mercy. Some think that she was not Hosea's legitimate child. For in the birth of the son, Jezreel, we read she conceived and bore him a son. But here, for the daughter, it simply records she conceived again and bore a daughter. Had she returned to her previous ways of whoredom, or had she begun her ways at this point? Well, we can't be sure. That might be reading too much into this. But again, the Lord explains the choice of name. And the Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. For I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen. So God's not going to have mercy on Israel. Judgment will come. It will take place. But he is going to have mercy on Judah. And if you read the story in Kings, you'll see how God intervened and the Assyrian threat was dealt with overnight. And he spared in a miraculous way. He spared the city of Jerusalem when it was laid under siege and it looked certain to fall. But no, God kept his word here. And Jerusalem was spared. Not by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or horsemen. But it was an angel. The very name, No Mercy, is in a sense itself a mercy. It's a mark of God's love. For when Hosea names his children and prophesies the message, there is yet time for the people to repent. Do you remember Jonah in Nineveh? Jonah had a message of judgment, but the people repented and God spared the city. Hosea has brought a message of judgment to Israel. But that in itself is a message of mercy. The people may yet repent and turn to the Lord and be spared that judgment. God says he will have pity on Jerusalem. And he does so. The third child is another son called Not My People. Verse 8, when she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, call his name Not My People, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Was this child also a product of Gomer's prostitution? Well, we can't be sure, but it's a possibility. The Israelites have broken the covenant. God had promised that if they kept his covenant, he would be their God and they would be his people, but no more, he says. Three children, three messages of judgment. But judgment is not the last word here. Hosea has another message to deliver. And I'm sure this was a message that he was much more ready to give. For it's a message of good news, a wonderful message of hope. Verse 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. God will not wipe out his people. He will multiply them. He will keep the promise he made to Abraham. Yes, he's going to judge them for their sin, but it's not going to be a judgment that will see the end of Israel. The promise he gave to Abraham is in Genesis 22. I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you've obeyed my voice. That's the promise God gave. And Hosea is quoting that. Here, God is reiterating that promise. He's going to be faithful to that promise he made with Abraham. Israel will be blessed. They will multiply. It is not the end of Israel, though the judgment will be severe. But then the rest of the message is that God will reverse all three of the judgments. If you look now at verse 10, and in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God. And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together. They shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Say to your brothers, you are my people, and to your sisters, you have received mercy. Israel and Judah will reunite. They will be as one people before the Lord with one head. The three children represent the judgments God is going to bring, but that is not the last word. These judgments will not be the end of Israel. There will come a time when God will reverse them and bring the blessings. The Apostle Paul quotes these verses in Romans chapter 9, a message, great chapters where he's speaking of God's dealings with his people, of God's calling and election and so on. And Paul goes to Hosea to show that God's plan is to bring a people into his family to be the sons and daughters of the living God. And the Apostle Peter also turns to this passage in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, but you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you would not receive mercy, but now you have received mercy. And Peter's writing that in the New Testament to Jews and Gentiles who have become one in Christ. And that's us. By faith, we are children of Abraham. We may not be genetically children of Abraham, but spiritually we are children of Abraham. And Paul and Peter take this marvelous good news at the end of Hosea chapter 1 and apply it to all believers. Maybe Gomer had thought at one time, no one will ever want to marry me because of a life that I've lived. But then along comes Hosea. And he loves her and marries her. And children come. That's a picture of God's love for us. The names of Hosea's children, well, spiritually, they were once our names, Jezreel speaks of sins of our past. No mercy, not my people, speaks of where we were in our relationship with God. We weren't his people. We didn't want to be his people. We didn't love him. We didn't really want him to love us. We wanted our own independence, to be our own God, to go our own way. We wanted to choose our pleasures rather than God's way. No mercy, not my people. That was where we were spiritually. But as Paul says in Ephesians 2, God, who is rich in mercy, in his wonderful love, has had mercy on us, so that now we are the people of God in Christ. He's brought about this great reversal that Hosea chapter 1 ends with. He's brought about that reversal in our lives because he has loved us when we seemed unlovable. Through Hosea's family, then, we are seeing the love of God presented in a very memorable way. God's rich mercy, his love, that makes us, when we were once far away, he's brought us near and brought us into his family to be children of the living God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the picture of your love for us in the book of Hosea. Help us as we look at this book and seek to understand it, that you will deepen our sense of your love and give to us a desire to know more of your love, to experience your love in our lives, and that our love for you will grow. We know that we love you because you first loved us, and we thank you for that. That when it seemed we were unlovable because of our sin, because we were alienated in our minds against you, and yet you loved us. And we thank you for that, that we see in Christ the wonder of your love in giving him for us. And Lord Jesus, we see in the cross how much you have loved us. Help us as we look afresh to take this in and to understand this more. And Holy Spirit, it is you who brings the love of God into our hearts. And we long that you will shed that love abroad in our hearts once again, and more so in the days ahead, that we may be a people who grow in our awareness, our experience, our appreciation, our desire for your love, that we in turn may love you, may love one another, and may love those who tonight are like Gomer and the children and Hosea, in need of your love, in need of salvation. So, Lord, save many, we pray. We thank you that the book of Hosea teaches us the greatness of your love. May many more come to know this, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.